If you like the worship, you're going to love the word. So can you encourage Pastor James and Jill as they come forth and share God's word? Yay!
Thank you, Pat. Let's hear it for Pastor Mike, man. Wow. What a guy. Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. We love you, Pastor Mike, Sally, Elizabeth, Trevor, Jordan, Alicia, Josh, Stephanie. I don't know all the grandkids' name. All the grandkids. They all use their middle names, too. It gets very confusing. You know, it's such and Michael and such and Thomas, and I can't. All the grandkids. All the LeClaires. Well, we love them. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are a powerful God. It is a privilege to worship you, to be able to celebrate the freedom that we have in worship. I thank you for what you have already done in this place. We have already met you today. We are the body of Christ, and where two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. So you are here today with us. God, speak to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word with your people. Let it impact your people the way it has impacted us as you've shared it with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Hey, babe.
Hey.
You ready?
I'm ready.
All right. So, my name is James. I have the privilege of being your worship leader and ministry leader over Celebrate Recovery. All my forever family said, hey, all right, they're here today. They're here today. So we've been here, actually Tuesday, I believe, will mark 19 years of us being at Living Hope. We've been through the name change, changed the name from Interfaith to Living Hope. And so many of you have so graciously poured into us. You've shown us such tremendous grace and mercy, and you have encouraged us. When we walked in, we were dressed up to the nines, man. I had a suit that was like, had buttons all the way up to here. You know what I mean?
Jane remembers.
Yeah, Jane remembers. It was navy blue. I looked like Creferal Dollar or something, you know? Like, I was, my shoes were shiny. I'm like, oh, yeah, we're here. We're ready for church, you know? Maddie was 2 years old. Nate wasn't even born yet. And we had just come in, and we were looking sharp on the outside. But, man, were we a mess on the inside. We were hurting. We were carrying the baggage and the trauma of the things we'd been through in our lives. And you all walked with us through that to this point today. So we are forever indebted to you. So thank you all so much for having us today. Our message this morning is titled Hard Things. Hard Things. That blender in the middle is the R. It takes a little creative eye to see that, but trust me, if you look at it long enough, it's going to turn into an R, okay? It took a long time to make that, so we're just going to leave that up there for a second. Y'all be like, how much time did that fool spend on making that? A lot.
We get the age, but the rest of it, I don't know.
I understand. It takes creativity. just squint your eyes a little. It'll come to you. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. So each of these things represent a hard thing, right? The skyscrapers and... who's afraid of heights? Anybody? Yeah. When I was younger, I was not so much afraid. And now that I'm not younger, I'm like, get leery. Even elevators. I'm like, I don't know about this. Maybe I'll take the stairs. We're on the 30th floor. Well, we'll figure it out. But there are people who are not. They stand on, you know, high places and they look down. And there are people that balance on high things like that. Don't understand that. So that's what that's about.
Well, the mountain there is the A, and this has always fascinated me when I saw this mountain graphic because it made me think of Mount Everest, which is a really hard mountain to climb, right? And there are so many people that train and train and train and spend years training to climb Mount Everest, and yet they perish. Those flags represent all of the people that have perished on Mount Everest. Isn't that crazy? And so I would say that that's a great graphic for A, honey, because mountain climbing is a very hard thing.
Okay. So let's go to the creative R. There are people. Just stick with me. We're going to get there. But for some people, baking is like a breeze. Okay. Like, I don't understand that on any level. So for me, baking is a really hard thing. The process of baking, when Jill gets the, she's got like three, I think, three or two?
Three.
She has three of these KitchenAid mixers. And when they start going all at the same time, something happens to my innards. You know what I mean? Like I gotta make some music or something that
I understand.
He just
hopes I'm making buttercream is what
yeah,
he really
hopes.
Yeah,
that's true. Her buttercream is, well, as we know, I'm the tester. Turn it into the Pillsbury Doughboy is what I'm doing, but whatever, it's good. Fat and happy. Okay, so anyway, it makes me nervous, but there are people like Jill that can look at a picture like this, okay? And look at a picture of Elmo and bake that. They can make that. There are people in this church that can look at a picture like Jill. There are others too. I've seen it. And they're like, oh, well, I just needed this. And well, what's the recipe? I don't know. You just did a little bit of this, a dash of that. That's a cake. That's not a picture. Okay? I don't understand it. And for the rest of us, when we give it a go, you know, in the kitchen,
give it a go.
You know, it ends up looking maybe. That is also a cake.
That is not my cake,
no.
Just so you know.
Those two cakes would represent James and Jill right there. Okay? Baking is hard. All right?
Something else that's really hard is playing an instrument. Does anybody here play an instrument? Have you ever learned to play an instrument? It's hard, right? Nate, he's like, yeah, I play too. But playing an instrument is hard. Playing music is hard. Writing songs is hard. And all that stuff is hard. But knowing how to play multiple instruments, all of them, and putting them all together to make and produce a song is like the hardest thing I've ever seen. And so sometimes, oh, this is a great image here. Sometimes when I go upstairs and I see James in his studio, this is what's on his screen. And I'm like, what the heck are you doing? And see, all of these lines, these blue and pink, all those lines, they scroll for hours. You know, he has so many tracks. Like, everything is a track. You know, this sound of this piano and that sound of that drum. Everything has a track. And then all of those pieces, these little knobs and twirlies and twinkle things here. These all these represent.
I need a little more twirly on this track.
These represent all of the gauges that he does for each one of those tracks, because he is a sound engineer. And so this is what his computer looks like, which I think is incredibly hard. And I could never do that, much less play an instrument. And so he plays all of the instruments. And in fact, I'm going to brag on my husband a little bit here. Two of the songs that he's worked on in sound engineer are up for Grammys. Grammys! Your guy, right here. Your guy, right here.
See.
And one of them is with Maverick City.
Maverick
I'm just gonna say.
Brandon Lake and Kirk Franklin. Oh.
Yeah, so that's really awesome.
I got saved
to
a Kirk Franklin CD, so to be able to work on something that he was a part of was.
So I think that music, sound engineering, all of that stuff is really, really. I can get up here and sing, but sometimes that's beyond my comprehension. So hard things, right?
Hard things.
That's what we're talking about
today.
So
every time we have the opportunity to share, we like to boil the heart of the message down in what's called a six-word summary. We've talked about it many times. Today's six-word summary is God does hard things through us. Let's say it together.
God does hard things through us.
So we are going to talk about Elijah today. Elijah. Pastor Jerry used to lead worship with his wife before I came. I've seen videos and stuff. It's awesome, right? And so his favorite song was Days of Elijah. And when I first started, he would ask me to sing all the time. And he would come up during the transition, and he had a move. Y'all, this was it. These are the days of Elijah. Remember that?
Yes.
This is the move. I'm like, what is this? Why is this one moving and not this one? It's like he's on a pogo stick right here. Next time
amazing.
You see Pastor Jerry, just go, these are the
days. It was amazing.
And if he doesn't like it, say, James told me to do it. But anyway, Elijah, in this story, such an incredible story. I hope that in your life groups you've had the opportunity to read it and to study it. It's what is the first thing we think of when we think of this passage of Scripture? Anybody?
My daddy.
Your daddy. Okay, great. Anyone else?
Elisha.
Okay. What's the big event? Going to heaven. Going to heaven. And not dying. Pretty big event, right? Being caught up into heaven. So this is where Elijah is in this particular passage, 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah was a prophet of God. What a prophet of God means is somebody that God gives a message to share. Message to share. Generally, it was to the nation of Israel. Okay? Prophets weren't very popular people. They often came with a hard or a challenging message, okay? And so Elijah then, his call in his life was to go to the kings of Israel because they had turned away from Yahweh, from the Lord, and they had turned to false gods, one named Baal. And so what happened was there was a big confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you might remember the story. Elijah says, get your guys together, 450 of them, and have your God call down with fire to consume it, right? And so it doesn't happen. And he says, maybe he's sleeping. He's kind of making jokes and being sarcastic. There's sarcasm in the Bible. So I love it. And so nothing happens. And so then what happens is Elijah just digs a moat, a big empty moat around it, and he douses the whole thing with water, right? And he calls down for the Lord to show himself to the false prophets, and God consumes the whole thing, right? Awesome. Awesome, right? Well, then after that, guess what happened to those 450 prophets? Right? Done. So what happened was the king went back and he told his wife, Jezebel. And he said, look at what happened to our guys. And she was mad. I mean, madder than a hornet. And she sent out a message, I'm coming for you, buddy. You just signed your death warrant. You're dead. Today, you're dead. So Elijah, being the man of God that he is, was terrified. Absolutely terrified, mortified. Okay? You can be a man or a woman of God and still feel some fear. Okay? Especially when the king's wife wants to kill you. So he's on the run. He goes out with his servant, and then he goes into the wilderness, and he goes under what's called a broom tree, and he's very depressed. Very depressed, because he feels like I'm the only one left. Everybody else is worshiping this false god, but not me. And so he actually is suicidal. He actually prays a prayer that he just wants to be done. God, just take my life. I'm done with this. That's how depressed he is. You know, and God wakes him up, gives him some food. He's got to eat. Sometimes when you're depressed, all you got to do is eat. It's all you can do. Just eat and drink to get you through it, right? God used an unclean bird called a raven to help him and to feed him. God did a massive, awesome things through Elijah. But here's the point. Elijah's life was a challenge. Yes, God did great and hard things through him. But he ended up at Mount Sinai, very significant in the Bible, in a cave. And he's talking to God and he's saying, where are you? Boom, big earthquake. But God wasn't in that, right? Big storm. God wasn't in that. Then there was a still, small voice. And that's where God was. And God spoke to him. And Elijah then took what the Bible says is his cloak, which is like a covering, a coat. It would be big, something that would protect him, probably made of some kind of animal skin or animal hide. And he buried his head in it. And God told him what to do, go talk to the kings. And God told him at that point in that cave on Mount Sinai, Elisha will be your next successor. Elisha, his name is Elijah, Elisha will follow you, okay? So then at that point, Elijah leaves, and he goes to find Elisha. He takes that big cloak, and he puts it on him as he's out plowing his fields, right? And Elisha knows exactly what that means. He's going to be a successor. And he says, can I go kiss my mom and dad first goodbye? And Elijah says, yes, but think about what you're about to do. Whoa. Yes, you can follow me, but think about what you're about to do. So Elisha does, and then he burns the plow. He burns the means of what he was doing, and then he follows Elijah. So now he has his successor name. Now he knows who is going to follow him. That is all the backstory of a highlight or lowlight of Elijah's life and how Elisha and Elijah came together. Awesome, right? So here is a statue of what a cloak might have looked like. I talked to a lot of people about what that might have symbolized. Kind of looked on Amazon and looked at Goodwill and other places to see if we could find ourselves a cloak. And they all looked really creepy. And I'm like, we're not using that, okay? So he faced a lot of hard things. He faced death threats, suicidal ideations. He was fearful. He was running for his life. He was unpopular, and he had to confront corrupt power. God told Elijah about his successor. Again, that's his apprentice. Okay, and then he put this cloak that may have looked something like this over him. That's where we are in the story.
So we're going to fast forward a little bit to the current century. And I'm going to tell you guys something you might not know about me. I am the youngest of four kids. I have three older brothers. And if you are the youngest in your family and you have older siblings, then you may remember always wanting to chase after your older siblings or hang out with them or be with them. That was certainly me. I was such a tomboy. All I wanted to do was hang out with my older brothers and be with them, do what they were doing, experience all of the things that they were experiencing, and many times they were saying what to me? Get out of here, right? We don't want you here. We don't need you here. Stay home. Stay home. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were just like, hey, let's go to the quarry. And I'm like, I want to go. And they're like, stay home. Just stay here. But I wanted to be there. And I wanted to experience everything that they were experiencing. So that reminded me a lot of what this scripture is and how it carries into Elijah and Elisha. So now we're at the end of Elijah's ministry, and Elijah and Elisha are traveling together. And Elijah tells his apprentice, Elisha, stay here. So we'll pick it up at 2 Kings 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. I didn't say that to my brothers, but I said, come on, I want to come along. And so they went down to Bethel together. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went together to Jericho. And then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan. But again, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. And so they went on together. So, but before we go on any further, I want to confess something to you guys. As we were reading different versions of this scripture, and they went from cloak to mantle to covering to coat, I was so confused because I always thought that a mantle was this, right? Is anybody here thinking of a mantle? When they hear the word mantle, they think of this? Oh my gosh, I'm so glad I'm not alone. It's really nice though. It's a really cool design. And you know, the Bible uses this word in passages, depending on your version. We see the word mantle often. Some versions say cloak. But if you're anything like me, when you hear mantle, that's what you think of. But they're spelled differently. So there is your English lesson for the day. Two words, two different spellings, and the word mantle in this scripture actually is spelled differently, and it actually means coat or cloak. So now you know that I thought it was the beam that holds the fireplace together, but it's not. All right, so let's continue on, honey.
All right, so let's read this verse right here. Then Elijah folded his cloak or his mantle together and struck the water with it, and the river divided. And the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, went across on dry ground. Ooh. Amen for dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. God's power was on display, wasn't it? Through Elijah, wasn't it? But this isn't the only part of the story when we think of in this chapter. We kind of breeze over this. But did you know that it's only one of four times that the waters are parted in this way in the Bible? One of four times. Moses in the Red Sea, right? That's in your children's Bible, right? Elijah here. Joshua with the Ark of the Covenant. And then one more upcoming. Okay? Here's the other thing. All four times the Bible says they walked across on dry ground. That's awesome to me. The waters parted. I mean, if it rains a half an inch in Green Bay in your garden, right, and then the sun comes out, That water's, the ground is not dry, is it? It's wet and it's soggy. In the River Jordan, right? The waters are parted. But the waters weren't just parted. God dried the ground for them to walk on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dry ground. So here Elijah asks, what can I do for you? Elijah asks his apprentice, what can I do for you? That reminds me of God and Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. The Lord says to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. God says to Solomon, ask me for whatever you want. Elijah says, what can I do for you? Both instances are like a blank check. Here you go. What do you want? Ask for anything. I don't see any restrictions given in any of these passages. Ask for anything that aligns with God's word. Ask for anything of good, upstanding moral character. None of that is listed. I imagine my spiritual mentor, Pastor Jerry, asking me, James, what can I do for you before I retire? A raise. I mean, I would have said something dumb like that. I know it. I know me. Okay? I would have said, more of your spirit, Pastor Jerry. Come on. But Elisha, he doesn't ask for anything like that. He doesn't ask for material possession. He doesn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for a loving wife or a family. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, a double portion blessing, like that of the firstborn son from his spiritual father. He asked for a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah answered, you have asked a hard thing. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you'll get your request, but if not, you won't. I have read this passage many, many times in my life. Elisha the apprentice is asking for a double portion of his spiritual father's anointing. And as I think about that, I wondered about that word hard things. Elijah said, this is a hard thing. Maybe Elijah was saying what you're asking for will be hard for you. Maybe it was hard because Elijah knew what his apprentice was asking for. The weight or the heaviness of the ministry of the cloak. Elijah had lived it. Elisha wasn't with him through almost all of those hard things that I told you about. Elijah knew the weight of the ministry office. When Elijah was being fed by an unclean raven, when he was running scared for his life, when he was suicidal and prayed for his death, by any metric in any era, that is really hard to go through. That is a hard mantle to carry. Ministry mantles, though, are not given by man. Even when Elijah gave the cloak to Elisha, he did it under God's direction. Elijah didn't say, well, I wonder who's most like me and can protect the ministry that I've built. No, God is the one. It's not given from one person to another. It wasn't Elijah's to give. That's my suggestion. So what I'm suggesting in my personal opinion as a possibility, just as a possibility, it's not hard to give. God's the giver. Is anything hard for God?
No.
It's hard to carry.
Right.
Think of Elijah's ministry, the miracles. Yes, the miracles. Wow, awesome miracles. But the hardships too. The wilderness, the loneliness, the fear, the unpopular messenger, the depression. You don't just get one, you get them both. Elijah wanted a double portion of that spirit. He would in fact get the awesome display of God's power moving through him at two times what his mentor had. But Elijah also knew the challenges of the ministry mantle as well. And could Elisha handle not only what Elijah went through, but something two times as hard? That is a hard thing. That is a really hard thing.
So let's pick it up at 2 Kings 2:11. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River.
Now, how heavy is a cloak? It's not that heavy, right? Physical weight, but the spiritual weight. The spiritual heaviness of what Elisha was picking up from Elijah is what I would suggest in many ways immeasurable. But rather than just me tell you, I thought maybe we could show you. I'm a visual talker and I'm a visual learner, so you know you're going to get some visuals. I've got a friend who's going to come up and help me. Ethan Kellner. Come on up, Ethan. All right, we're going to look at verse 13 again. Ethan, you're going to be Elisha at the moment, okay? We did talk about this before, by the way. All right. So Ethan, you're Elisha. You fit the bill. You're younger. Now, verse 13. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. So Elijah was wearing the cloak. He was taken up in the whirlwind, accompanied by the chariots of fire, and the cloak had fallen to the ground. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. But Elijah, his cloak fell, and Elisha picked it up. So for the cloak, for the heaviness of the cloak, Ethan, why don't you just go ahead and pick that up and put that on, if you would. It was stronger than I thought. Okay, how's that feel? Heavy, yeah. Okay, fair enough. I'm not done yet, though. Because remember, if this represents Elijah's cloak and his mantle, what did Elisha pray for? A double portion. So why don't you just head over there and pick up your double portion, my good man? I'm good. Why don't you just slip that one on, too? Does that make a difference? Yeah. Now, how does that feel? Heavy. Sure does. That represents the spiritual weight of the cloak that Elisha was now carrying. Twice as much, twice the blessing, twice the miracles. Yes, you can look at it in the Bible, but twice the heaviness. But let me show you something that's awesome about God's family. This is one of my absolute favorite things. God places others around us when he gives us a ministry mantle. And the job of the others around us, I can't wear that. I mean, I might not even physically be able to wear that, okay? That's over 50 pounds that he's just standing there, and he's, I can see it in his face. It's starting to get heavy, right? But I can't wear somebody else's mantle if God hasn't called me to it. You understand what I'm saying? God calls you to your ministry and to carry your mantle. But the beauty is God doesn't call us to do it alone. We should never do it alone. Come on up here next to me. The beauty of God's family is that he places others around us who can help. Again, I cannot carry this mantle. I cannot carry Pastor Mike's mantle or anybody else's mantle at Living Hope Church or anywhere else, because that is not the mantle God has called me to help carry. But in the family of God, what he does allow us and ask us to do is this. or this. I can take some of that weight. I'll tell you what, brother, we're in this together. Let me help you. You see what I'm saying? Let's give it up for Ethan. Thank you, brother. You can take it off. I mean, unless you want to wear it. See that right there? What I just showed you? That's the kind of community that we are desperately striving to build.
If I could do two things for the rest of my life, it would be worship and being involved in hospitality, specifically cooking as far as hospitality goes, specifically cooking for you, all y'all. And I would say for me that started pretty organically. When Celebrate Recovery started several years ago, we started serving a meal at the end of the evening. And even that was a slow beginning that didn't really hit home with me right away. I wanted to be in on the schedule for the meal prep, but it was hard because I'm the worship leader at Celebrate Recovery, and I'm also a group leader. At that time, I was a group leader as well. So even though I really wanted to be part of the cooking, my schedule wouldn't allow it. But the first time I prepared the meal for CR, something in me just changed. The love I have not just for cooking, but for feeding those that I love blossomed into a true calling for me. When we put on a CR Thanksgiving meal for the first time, I was more fulfilled than I had been in a really long time. The hardest part for me, and where the rub certainly is that I cannot devote all the hours of my day to meal plan and preparation. I wish I could, but I can't. That makes it frustrating sometimes because I want so much to do it really well and with so much of me in it. I truly believe that food is the gateway to community and friendship building and fellowship and genuine interaction. There's a famous chef, he's passed now, but his name was James Beard, and he once said, "Food is our common ground, a universal experience." Sharing a meal invites authentic conversation, I believe. So fast forward to this Sunday night when we had that wonderful meal together in a time of worship. Two of my favorite things. It was the best night ever. Then again, this past Thursday, I was on the schedule for cooking at Celebrate Recovery, and the reality is that I just ran out of time, and I really needed help. And so my friend Katrina came to my rescue. She ran to Sam's Club. She made the enchiladas. She made the rice. It was good rice, too, girl. I don't know where you are. It was good rice. And she came and helped me serve with her husband, Ray. Additionally, Connie was there. Jenny was there in the kitchen ready to go. My dad showed up even. Before I knew it, there was a kitchen full of people who had the same passion that I do. If I've heard Jenny say it once, I've heard her say it 1,000 times. I just love serving people. There is no better way to spend my time, and I have never felt so happy and useful and fulfilled as when I'm here in the kitchen with you. Isn't that right, Jenny? So as the night continued, Bonnie popped in, said she could come and work in the kitchen for prepping for the Thanksgiving meal coming up. Christy came in, and I was so incredibly happy. I was surrounded by people that loved to serve you guys and loved to feed you and to have fellowship with you. So the point of this story is I can't do this all on my own. As much as my heart wants to do it all every day, it's simply not possible. But when there are others who are as passionate about it as I am, they come alongside me and they carry this with me, it is even better than if I was doing it by myself. And in my heart, I believe it is so necessary for the health of our church and the growth of this community to eat together.
So back in 2006, that was beautiful, by the way, Jill. Thank you. Man. Jill is just a better maker. Jill has about 100 nicknames, 99 of which I'm not going to tell you. That was number 100. You won't understand them, but better, you just make things better, you know, including this message. Back in 2006, Pastor Mike and the rest of the pastoral staff at that time were commissioned as pastors in the ministry. Here is Pastor Mike's certificate from that day as we received. The 21st day of May 2006 from Interfaith Fellowship. That was our name for 20-ish years. And then Pastor Jerry suggested we change that because of some of the connotations of those words, which we did to Living Hope Church. But that is Pastor Mike's certificate of commissioning that hangs in his office. And it is beautiful and it is powerful. A few weeks back, Pastor Mike was preaching. If you remember, early September, he was preaching on the Apostle Paul and how Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy. And I made a note of that because I knew we'd be speaking here this morning. He's talking about spiritual fathers. And so I thought, well, Elijah was the spiritual father of Elisha. And then as he was speaking, he was also talking about his spiritual father, Pastor Jerry. And this is what he said. Here's Pastor Jerry. He said, Pastor Jerry discipled me. He said it was no easy task, yet he did it. He mentored me. But rather than me just quote him, how about we hear from Pastor Mike directly?
And then the faces start coming back to me of all the different people here that have so moved us, me. I do think of the leadership of this church. I go first to Pastor Jerry and what he has meant to me personally. In my walk with Christ, it was so impactful and so discipling. And he's called us to do the same thing because God called him to do that. So he begins to raise me up and disciple me. And believe me, without humor, this was no easy task. It really wasn't. I was raw and I was green. But what it taught me is, oh, what God can do. What he can do when somebody believes in another person and speaks life into them. What he can do.
Amen. See, we all have a calling from God. And Jesus asked us to do hard things. Today, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. I'm not a pastor like Pastor Jerry or Pastor Mike or anybody else on staff. But look at the last verse for our scripture today. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what had happened, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rests on Elisha. And they went to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. Let me do it again with emphasis. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what had happened. When the group of prophets saw. See, the prophets saw. They recognized the anointing of God on Elisha. Elisha did not make an announcement. There is no scriptural documentation of Elisha saying, putting the cloak on and saying, I'm the prophet now. I'm the man. Look at this cloak. Look at this certificate. Look at this, that, or the other thing. That didn't happen. No formalities. He picked up the cloak and he proceeded ahead. He picked up God's mantle with God's anointing and God's power and is recognized without titles. You don't need a ministry title, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. And just as God gave his power and anointing to do the hard things, so it is today. We simply cannot make it on our own. The narrow path is too difficult to travel alone. God calls us to do hard things, but not alone. So back to our six-word summary. God does hard things through us. So what does that mean? I can't give a double portion of my spirit to anyone, but he can. I can't carry the mantle of ministry, but he can.
Yes.
It's a hard thing to love those who spitefully use me, but God's love in and through me can. Mm. I can't bless those who curse me, but God can. Mm. I can't find peace within myself that passes understanding. Meaning when my life is in complete chaos and my tendency would be to freak out, I can't have peace then, but God can. And he gives it in and through us. Amen?
Amen.
That's right.
So as we close, I want to circle back to the very beginning when we talked about the H in hard things, remember the two skyscrapers and the tightrope? So if you look at that H again, you can see it in the upper left-hand corner. It's a little smaller now, but you can see it. Someone walking a tightrope between them. And when I created this graphic for the logo, I wasn't thinking about Nick Wallenda. I had no idea until days later, actually, when I stumbled across this video I want to show you.
Okay, taking my monitor out.
All right. I'll get it, just a minute.
Going forward? Yeah, I need to take them off.
Hey, everybody, as Nick takes a step out onto the wire, let's try and hold the cheers
down.
Yeah,
nice and quiet, please, everybody, nice and quiet.
He needs to hear me tell him
when
to take
certain steps. I got
to
hear my dad. He's the one telling me my steps. Walk out, little boys.
Thanks for your cooperation. All right, go ahead and turn it on.
We good?
Yep. Two steps. Looking good. Two steps. Another step. Slide. Two steps. Halfway there. Two steps.
Helicopter sucks.
Coming in. 3 feet.
One more step. Grab you.
Dude, you made it.
Praise God.
Woo, that water felt like it was moving everywhere.
Dude, it's everywhere, man. It is everywhere.
Love you guys.
Wow. Two things struck me after I watched that video. Number one, how incredible it was to randomly find a video of someone tightrope walking between skyscrapers after the Hard Things logo was already created. But number two, and more impactfully, the spiritual nature of that walk. He's a believer. He's a believer. In his inner ear monitor, he listens to worship music to keep him calm. And peaceful. He was blindfolded. He was asking for the distractions and the noise to quiet down. He was trusting the familiar voice of his dad to guide him every step of the way. He said, "Quiet, please. I got to hear my father. He is the one telling me my steps." The hard things that God is calling us to, we need to turn down the distractions. We need to focus entirely on the familiar and calm voice of our Father as He guides us step by step through the hard things.
That's right. And did you hear the voice of Nick Wallenda's dad? He kept saying, "Two steps."
Yeah.
Two steps. Even though there were over 50 steps in total, his dad kept saying, "Two steps." Mm. At one point, he said, "One step." And that's how our loving Father guides us to listen closely, quiet the distractions, and you'll hear him telling you, "Two steps." Just two steps in this moment to get through this. Sometimes one step. God doesn't say, "You got 100 steps to go, girl." I don't know.
That he would says, be pretty awesome, though, actually. Girl. That's the part I want to hear. I'm sorry, go ahead.
He says right here, in this moment, two steps. At this place in your life, take one step. I think that's awesome.
It is, yes. God asks us to do hard things. That's the truth of being a believer. But when we listen closely to his voice, we can do hard things. But we don't do them on our own, right? We help each other carry the mantle. But the beauty is that God does hard things through us.
That's right.
Amen. So before we dismiss this morning, you know, the one hard thing that God asks us to do, and it feels impossibly hard, depending on what side of your relationship with him you are, is to surrender your heart to him. It feels like you're standing on the tightrope. Over 500 feet in the air, that was in Chicago, the wind blowing, the helicopters whizzing ahead, and you can't even see the rope. That's what it seems like. That's what it looks like. You're scared. I can't go out on that rope. There's no way I can make it across that far. But the voice of the Father is calling you just to take one step of faith, to surrender your heart to him. And maybe that helicopter noise is so loud in your life today that you can't hear his calm voice. Sometimes the distractions are so loud, it drowns out the gentle voice of the Father. Or maybe the wind is whipping so fiercely, you feel as though you're about to fall off that high wire. When you trust Jesus Christ with your heart in your life, he will be with you every step of the way. Every step. And so let's all just bow our heads and close our eyes. And we will just simply ask you, is God calling you this morning to take your first step? Step number one, before any other step, is to say, Jesus, I want you to take control. I've been trying to do it on my own, and I can't make it. I need your help. I want you to be the captain of my life. I want to trust you, but I'm scared. If that's you today, and you know that God is asking you just to take one step of faith, just raise your hand real briefly. Is there anybody here this morning? I see that hand. Are there others? Any others? You run to the Father. His arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. We're going to pray a prayer, and there is going to be a massive celebration outbreak in the heavenly realm. So let's pray. Jesus, everybody pray. Jesus, I need you. Today, I trust you fully with my heart. Take control of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for our sins, and that includes me. I accept you and your free gift of salvation. I confess you. Done. Come on, give God a great shout of praise today. Amen and amen. We kept you a little bit longer today, but we love you. Thank you so much for being here. God, continue to work in our hearts and our lives this week as we come back together. We honor you in all ways, Lord. Thank you for what you've done and what you will do in Jesus' name.